Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, love your enemies. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Now, in Leviticus 19, God told Israel, love thy neighbor. And there was some confusion as to who this was speaking to. This question came up, who is my neighbor? A lawyer asked Jesus this question, seeking to justify himself, the text says. And Jesus responded with the famous story of the Good Samaritan, basically to say that your neighbors are the people around you, whether they are Jew or Gentile. You are to love them, especially when they are in need. Now, Jesus had decided that this command to love a neighbor, not Jesus, the Jews had decided that this command to love a neighbor did not include Gentiles or aliens. Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, referring to Jewish tradition, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The conservative Jewish Essenes taught, love all that God has chosen and hate all he has rejected. They also wrote, love the sons of light and hate all the sons of darkness. But Jesus goes squarely against that and says, love your enemies. This was radical to the Jews, but it shouldn't have been, because God had already taught them to love their enemies back in the Old Testament. They should have understood this already based on the creation account. We are called to love all people based on that fact that all people bear the image of God, the Imago Dei. In Exodus 23, verse 5, God tells his people practically how they are to love their enemies. If you see a donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So here the enemy is referred to as the one who hates you. So if you see your enemy's donkey is like laying on the ground, just, oh, burdened down, you need to help that donkey, even though that donkey belongs to your enemy. In Job 31, verse 29, Job is defending his righteous conduct. And he says, If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him. Then he adds, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. Job says, I have not desired the ruin of my enemies. I have not cursed them. Even Job, one of the, maybe the oldest character in the Bible mentioned outside of like the first few chapters of Genesis, Job, one of the most ancient characters, Job is probably the oldest book of the Old Testament. Even Job knew that it was wrong to hate your enemy or to wish ill upon him. Proverbs 5:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Love and do good to your enemies, and God will reward you. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 6. Now, when you meet a new person, usually that person starts out with a clean slate. You are neutral toward that person. If you don't get to know them that well, then you may remain neutral, and that person is just an acquaintance. But if you get to know that person better, that relationship will often go in one of two directions. Either you like them and you start seeing them as a friend, or you dislike that person and you start seeing them as an enemy. So usually we start with neutral feelings toward an acquaintance. Now, there are some exceptions. Racist people label someone an enemy just because of the color of their skin. Instantly, they see that person in a negative light. Some people will judge the outside appearance. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But the reality is, people do judge. Some people do. They look at the outward appearance, and they immediately draw conclusions based on a person's hairstyle, their body weight, their clothing, their tattoos, their piercings. But for the most part, we are neutral toward a stranger. We don't know them yet. We don't love them. We don't hate them. Time will tell whether we end up becoming a friend or a foe. And the greatest enemies in our lives are usually not our acquaintances, but those who at one time were close to us, who have hurt us deeply. You've heard the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Basically, you burn me once, I'm going to take note of that. But I'll be more careful when I'm around you next time. Or I just won't be around you. You entered my life as neutral. There was a potential for friendship, but you lost your chance. Now you leave my life as an enemy. That's just normal human behavior. So Jesus catches us off guard when he says, love your enemies. In essence, he's saying, burn me twice. Because it seems to me that Jesus in Luke 6 is telling us to keep loving people who have hurt us. Keep putting yourself out there. Keep allowing yourself to be burned, to be mistreated, to be taken advantage of. Now let's not forget the context here. Jesus has just said in verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Jesus is preparing his disciples to deal with a world that is going to hate them because of their faith. First, he assures them that they will be blessed. There will be reward for the sufferings they will endure for their faith. But this begs a question. They are going to hate us. How should we respond to those who mistreat us? How do we deal with these people who hate us and treat us so terribly? We might be tempted to hate them back, or maybe withdraw from them. They hurt my feelings. They put me in danger. I'm not going to attack them because I'm a good Christian. But if I at least withdraw, then they won't hurt me again. But there's a problem with withdrawing, because when you withdraw from them, then you will have no opportunity to share the gospel with them. Or maybe you decide to annoy them. You know, we engage with them in a way that purposely is irritating and annoying to them. And maybe you're doing it because you think you're going to get some spiritual perks for this. Here's the logic. If I'm blessed for being persecuted, then the more persecuted I am, the more righteous I am, the more rewards I get. And some Christians are purposely abrasive. They don't even try to be winsome, kind, or gentle with lost people. And I wonder if they are purposely trying to get non-Christians not to like them. And then they can just chalk it up to being persecuted for righteousness. But let me clarify this. There are no special rewards for people who are persecuted for being annoying. We are not called to hate sinners, to withdraw from them, or purposely annoy them. We are called to love them. Jesus begins, verse 27, but I say to you who hear, implying that there are those in range of Jesus' voice who aren't really listening, who won't truly take his words to heart. Perhaps they are those there are those of you here, listening, watching this video, who will not hear Jesus out on this topic. Maybe you feel that Jesus is just asking too much when he says to love your enemies. Or perhaps this hits you too personally. You've been hurt so badly by someone else, and you just can't let it go. Your friends even have told you just to write that person off. And if you're honest, you'd have to admit that you feel that Jesus is being a bit unrealistic when he says to love your enemies. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Luke chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 27 through 36. And I want to go over the structure of the passage, and then I'll read it. So there's three main sections. We're just going to cover the first section today. Section one is how to love your enemies. So Jesus addresses his audience, you who hear. He gives his thesis statement, love your enemies. And then he gives some specific examples of who your enemies are and how our enemies treat us, and then how we can love them in return. Section two, which we'll cover later, love your enemies to be better than the world. The world loves people that love them. And if that's all you do, how are you any better than the world? Jesus asked that question. Section three, Jesus gives us motivation for loving our enemies. Here Jesus addresses the why. Which is a valid question. If Jesus says, love your enemies, that's a little strange. Why would I do that? Jesus realizes that this command is very contrary to our nature. We want to ask, why, Jesus, do you want us to do that? And Jesus gives us three motivations for loving our enemies. So, section one tonight, and we're looking at verses 27 through 31, but I'll read the whole section so you kind of get the whole context. So Jesus speaking, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So, section one, how to love your enemies. And you see that in verses 27 through 31. So now, before we get into the how, though, let's talk about the who. We are going to get practical on how to do this, but let's first identify who these people are. Who are these characters? Jesus helps us figure out who these enemies are, and we can figure that out by how they treat us. So what are these enemies like? First, they hate you. They don't like you. They don't say nice things about you. When things go badly for you, they are happy. They want to see your friendships fail, your marriage fail. They want to see you lose your job, lose your house. They want other people to hate you as well. They say bad things about you behind your back. They don't fight fair. They twist the story to make you look bad because they want other people to hate you like they hate you. Next, they curse you. When they talk about you, their language is rough. They may swear. They take the Lord's name in vain. Their hope is that destruction would come upon you and you would end up in hell. Now, when we're talking about cursing, usually we're talking about eternal consequences. We've been told from childhood not to say the words, damn you. Some worldly people say those words in jest. We do not. When you say those words, you're saying, may you go to hell and be tormented forever and ever. But these people who hate you, they would rejoice at the thought of that happening to you. Next, they abuse you. They abuse your kindness. They take advantage of you physically, emotionally, financially, perhaps even sexually. They berate you and say all kinds of terrible things about you to your face. They attack you and they ridicule you. They physically and emotionally hurt you. And Jesus says they strike you. They hit you. And where do they hit you? The most personal, intimate part of you. They strike you in the face. It's painful to get hit in the gut. But it's humiliating and painful to get hit in the face. I was at a party years ago. It was loud and fun and everybody was milling about. And I happened to be in the center of the room and someone came up to me and just slapped me across the face. Instantly, the party went silent. I was shocked. I was embarrassed. Immediately, I left the room. They hit you in the face. And Jesus says, just turn the other cheek. These people, they steal from you. In Jesus' example, this person is taking your clothing or taking your goods. Often after a robbery, the victims will say, I felt violated. The thief entered a space that wasn't theirs. They rummaged through my stuff. They left everything a mess. They took my most valuable possessions. They steal from you and they beg from you. These people use and abuse and they just keep asking for more. My Uncle Wes was that kind of man. At his funeral, his sister-in-law, my Aunt Ilona, told the story of how her husband, Harvey, had given Uncle Wes $1,000. Wes had manipulated her husband. Wes made Harvey feel like he wasn't a good brother if he didn't give him the money. Then Wes turned around and gave the $1,000 to some girl who was a drug addict. That was all the money Ilona and Harvey had. Aunt Ilona hated Uncle Wes. He was her enemy. He was the reason they were broke. Wes was the reason there was so much anger and fighting in her marriage. She despised him. But Ilona is a godly Christian woman, and by the power of Jesus Christ, she forgave Uncle Wes. She came all the way down from Eureka to go to his funeral, and she rejoiced that at the end, Wes had gotten his life right with the Lord. These people beg from you. These enemies are moochers. They take, 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 and they never give. And Jesus tells us how to deal with scumbags like them. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So we've talked about how enemies treat us. Now let's consider, how should we treat them? And Jesus says in two words, love them. John MacArthur says this addresses not just how we are to act toward them, but also how we are to feel toward them. We are to foster feelings of kindness and care. We are to desire their good. Our demeanor toward these people who treat us badly should reflect the words of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It's not rude to enemies whom you are loving. It doesn't insist on its own way. You let your enemy go first. You let your enemy make the choice. It is not irritable or resentful. You might say, well, I'm not going to be mean to them, but I sure ain't going to be nice. And you're kind of edgy around them all the time. That's not what love does. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Duane Rea was an elder at Grace Community Church. His son, who was faithfully serving the Lord, was a college student at the time. He worked at a market, and a man high on drugs came in to rob the place. Duane's son stepped in to protect his co-worker, only to get himself killed. After that, Duane was eager to go to the prison and meet with the perpetrator. He wanted to go meet with the man who had killed his son. Duane loved his enemy. And he went to the jail and graciously shared the gospel with the man who had killed his son, hoping that he might lead that thief, that murderer, to Christ. Hoping that that murderer might be saved. That's loving your enemies. Jesus, from the cross, he looks down on the people who have crucified him. And he says in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So first, we're to love our enemies. Next, we are to do good to them. Study them. Study your enemies. Learn what their needs are. Consider kind acts that they might appreciate. If they need food, clothing, money, give it to them. Send them a kind letter. Help them with a project. Ease their burdens. Lighten their load. Love them. Do good to them. Next, bless them. Seek to bring blessing and happiness into their lives. Bless them with kind words. Bless them with acts of service. Bless them with gifts. Seek to bring good to them. Seek to bring happiness to them. And pray for them. Pray for these people who have hurt you so deeply. Pray that God would work in their hearts and their lives, their minds, that God's blessing would be on their lives and God would transform them. R.C. Sproul talks about the Pittsburgh experiment. A group of Christians challenged believers to pray for 30 days for an enemy. And they said this, think about that person that you dislike or that dislikes you. Perhaps that person is a coworker, a family member, a neighbor. Choose the person that best fits the description of an enemy in your life. And pray for that person every day for 30 days. And then see what happens. It's an experiment. They tried this out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and God did all kinds of amazing things. I challenge you, pray for one enemy for 30 days, every day, and see what God does. One Christian had a bumper sticker on their car that read, I'm mad at the drunk driver who killed my son. And you think, of course, who wouldn't be mad? But imagine you saw a bumper sticker that said this, I love and pray for the drunk driver who killed my son. Jesus says, love them, bless them, pray for them, and allow yourself to be taken advantage of. If they strike you once, turn the other cheek. If they take your jacket, let them take your sweater as well.
What? But I'll be cold.
That's right. That's part of loving your enemies. You're going to be cold. You're going to suffer. Let them take your stuff and don't demand it back. Don't call the cops on them. Don't go over to their house with a baseball bat or a gun. Just let it go. That stuff is now their stuff. They stole it from me, but I will give it to them and not fight to get it back. Allow yourself to be taken advantage of and allow yourself to continue to be taken advantage of. After all the abuse and suffering you've endured, this person has the gall to come begging to you. Hey man, can I borrow $100? You know they'll never pay you back. They've treated you like garbage, but now that they're in need, who do they come running to? They've already taken their pound of flesh, and now they come back for more. They come to you for food, for shelter, for money. Now maybe you've heard the speech. Maybe you've said the speech. You tell this person off. You have spurned my advice. You have tarnished my name. You've destroyed my reputation. You've taken my belongings. And when you're down and out, don't you come begging to me. But Jesus says the opposite. Yes, come begging to me. Jesus says, when you respond to these people, verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. Apparently, we are to hold very loosely to our stuff and to our money. Apparently, we are to care more about people than we care about money and stuff. Apparently, we are to show kindness and love even to people who have continued to mistreat us and who may continue to do so. Now, Jesus does give a caveat. If someone comes begging to you, you have to make sure that person fits a certain description before you just go doling out the cash. Jesus tells us which beggars to give to. He says, give to everyone who begs from you. So as long as they fit that category of everyone, then you know that's a beggar you should give to. I encourage you, be ready to give. Have some food on hand. Have some cash in your wallet. Be ready to give to the beggar. Oh, John, that drives me crazy. I'm too practical for that. I don't want to throw my money to the wind. I want to invest in a winner. I have strict rules that must be met before my generous heart unlocks the deadbolt on my bank account. But Jesus does away with all the qualifications. He just says, give to everyone who begs from you. That loser family member is on hard times again. I know he's coming knocking on my door. Yep, give to him. The homeless family standing outside Costco, give to them. The vagabond that's begging on the freeway off-ramp while he smokes a joint. Him too. Now, I do think there are truly two caveats here. Verse 31 gives us the only spoken statement from Jesus that might serve as a qualifier. He says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Basically, this is love your neighbor as yourself. Or in the context, love your enemy as you love yourself. Let love guide you, not stinginess. But truly think about what would be the most loving thing you could do for that person. I think there's also an unspoken caveat here. Number two, consider how much you should give. Jesus doesn't say exactly how much to give. He says, in no uncertain terms, that you are to give, You are to love, to bless, and to pray for your enemy. If your enemy is short $400 on the rent, you should give. But should you give him the full $400? Or maybe just part of that amount? I don't know. You'll have to lean on the Holy Spirit for direction. You also need to make sure that you can still provide the basic needs for your own household. Usually, we're not afraid that if we give, we won't have food for our kids to eat. Often our fear is that if we give, we'll just be wasting our money. That guy is just going to waste my resources, so why should I give to him? But I want you to consider, how often have I wasted the resources that God has given me? I've wasted my time, my energy, my finances, and yet God keeps giving me more and more. He keeps lavishing his love upon me. Sometimes it seems that God wastes so much on me. And yet, little by little, his generous love, his unconditional love, is changing me. Know this. God can use your unconditional love to transform the hearts and lives of those who mistreat you and those who beg from you. This is one of the key differences between God and everyone else. Grace. Everyone else treats people the way they deserve or worse. But God gives grace. He treats us much better than we deserve. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We hadn't cleaned up our act. We hadn't made ourselves beautiful or wonderful. And Jesus still went to the cross to die for our sins so that we could be saved. That's grace. While we were God's enemies, Jesus went to the cross to save us.